A wonderful treat this morning. We have Pastor Hyland with us, and he's going to come and preach for us. So come up, brother.
Somebody did something to this pulpit so that my Bible won't fall on the floor. Thank you, whomever. It's always a pleasure to be here. And to have the opportunity to just share in the Word of God. It's also a delight for me to see young people here. That's wonderful. Because how important it is to have a spiritual foundation for life. The foundations that are built out in the secular world crumble constantly. But God is a sure foundation, and He has given us the sure information, the wonderful Word of God, a love letter to us, and yet a letter that is so misunderstood and derided in the world in which we live. I appreciate so much the reading of the text. Beginning right from John 1:1. As you can see, the Gospel of John focuses on not only the person of Christ, but the person of Christ in all of His divinity, the deity. And by that we simply mean that Jesus Christ was truly man, but He was also truly God, truly divine. The great mystery that we celebrated at Christmas time was the incarnate Christ, the very Son of God, a member of the Holy Trinity, who set aside that perfection and that glory that He had in the heavenlies and came to be made like unto us, truly human, truly divine. Last time I spoke to you, we spoke about the Son of Man. And that was John the Baptist, who came with a tremendous vision and message from God. And his mission was to declare the Son of God. And that's what we see in verse 34. So let's look to the Lord and ask His blessing now upon the word as we look at the text today. Powerful text. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. Father, we thank You that You have given us the truth in Your word. We thank You, Father, that You touch people's lives and change their lives from that which is under the curse of death to a wonderful life forever with God, and one day to be with Him, to be with our Savior, to see Him face to face. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But in the meantime, Father, minister to our hearts, encourage us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hearing all the prayer requests and realizing that we are a needy people, Isaiah said that he was, woe is me, I am undone. He saw God in a way that he'd never seen Him before. He saw the Son of God lifted up. And all he could say is, woe is me, I am undone. And I live in the midst of a people who are undone. And that was an eye-opener for him as a prophet of God. And we need to see the holiness and the glory of God. As we look at this passage, there are three verses that begin with the next day, and one of them is verse 34. But verse 29, verse 35, and verse 43, and then again in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day. Did you notice that? I just want to begin by saying these days are not consecutive chronologically. It's almost like John was going through his notes and he said, this day is special. And then this next day is special. And then this next day is special. Why were they? I like the way John MacArthur dealt with this. He said, he didn't say this, but in effect, this is what he said. In verse 29, John the Baptist reveals him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John says, behold, he is here. This is what John the Baptist came to say. He is here. Who is here? The Messiah is here. That was his message. And so, verse 35, once again, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In verse 35, the forerunner, Jesus, uses the same term. And he says, behold. But in that case, two disciples followed him. That's the way it ought to be, right? The Lamb of God is proclaimed as who he is, who came to take away the sin of the world. And then once we recognize that, we need to follow him. And that's exactly what happened. And then the third instance is in verse 43. Jesus is in Galilee and he says, follow me. And that's the third wonderful truth that is a part of what we see in John's ministry. He's pointing to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We need to know that he came. We need to follow him. And then we need to hear him say to us, follow me. And that's your ministry of service. And that's part of what's happening here in this church. It just reminds me of that great thing. But then he nails down one more thing. In chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus performs his first miracle. And here is kind of like the icing on the cake. He's not only has come, he not only is to be followed, he not only says, follow me, but he demonstrates his miraculous power as the very Son of God. So those four things are beautiful pictures of what John the Baptist is saying when he says, I have seen, verse 34, and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So that by way of introduction, just to give us kind of a broad picture of that. He comes to take away the sin of the world. You know, I was thinking about that, and whenever I come to that word world, I also think of not only the world of man, but the world that he created. Would you turn with me, not in your text here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and let me read something about what's in store for those who have come to know and love the Son of God. Paul writes, and I was thinking of this as I heard the prayer requests, and as I think of the world and the turmoil that's in the world, I just love these verses. Paul writes in verse 18, beginning in verse 18 of Romans 8, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings, that's plural, of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Then listen to what he says about the world. For the creation waits eager, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's an amazing thing. He goes on to say in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What is this telling us? This tells us that this earth upon which we live, with all of its corruption, and the world with all of its corruption, is in a state of sort of, I don't know, shall I say, eruption of corruption. And we look at nature, we look at tragedy, we look at what's happening in the Middle East, we look at the murders that are taking place, the terrorists that are on the run, touching our very country. We live in days of turmoil. We see the earth groaning under the terrible sin which was brought upon it by human sin when Adam sinned. Not only was man cursed, but the world in which we live was cursed. And this passage says that when Christ came as the Lamb of God to save the world, it's not just those for whom he died who will be saved, but there is a future. And this passage goes on in verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. And that's going to be a nice time, isn't it? When we see the new Jerusalem and all these things that are going to happen. From its bondage to corruption to obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. The creation is waiting to give birth to something greater. That's an amazing truth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So put yourself in that place. When you suffer, remember there's a future. There's a glory that's coming. And what John was saying in our text was, this is the Son of God. And he is a marvelous, marvelous son. I want to read a collection of verses that were in the Daily Light on the Daily Path. My wife has been reading this devotional probably for 56 years of our married life together. And we read it every year. We begin each day with it. And it was a couple of days ago that listened to these verses that are just kind of taken and compiled together. But it speaks to what we're speaking about today. Begins with Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is powerful stuff. Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Colossians 2:10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And then finally, John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's the Son of God. That's God the Son. Just beautifully expressed in these collection of verses. John was trying to say to the people to whom God gave him to minister, this is the Son of God. So let's look at point A. The prophet, he had a purpose. He came with a purpose. John 1:29 to 31 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. I think that's interesting. I myself did not know him. Do you remember that he was the cousin of Jesus? He's probably now 30 years old. He's 6 months older than Jesus. He lived 30 years knowing him, and he did not know him. That's marvelous. That's amazing. Jesus fit into the society, fit into his place. But now he's going to be made known. John didn't know, he didn't understand these things. Even though his father had been given a vision as to who he was and that he would come and introduce the Messiah. Even though all these miraculous things happened at John's birth and then the birth of Jesus Christ, he knew him, but he didn't know him. There are so many people in the world who know him, but they don't know him. We were talking about that today in our Sunday school, or maybe it's Bible class, whatever you call it here. How many people know him, but do not know him? John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. He came to a people who had so many times turned away from God and now were so far from God. But it's not just Israel, is it? Every one of us that are born into this world are so far from God. It takes the same miracle that brought Jesus Christ into this world with that miraculous birth. It takes the same kind of miracle to take a soul that is dead in trespasses and sin and make them alive unto God. John didn't know him, but now he had a mission. And his mission was commissioned by God the Father to reveal the Son of God. And so he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the Lord. You wonder if they never read the prophet Isaiah. I kind of mentioned this morning that when I was in grade school, we had Bible reading in our schools, and we had a time of prayer in our schools. We saluted the flag. We did all those things. And I read from Isaiah 53. And the teacher came to me and said, you're only allowed to read from the New Testament. From the Old Testament. You're only allowed to read from the Old Testament. Well, I read Isaiah 53, and it was such a powerful gospel message that she said to me, you're only allowed to read in the Old Testament. She thought I was reading in the New Testament. Shows how much she knew, right? She was amazed when I took my Bible and showed her where I had read. And I'm not even sure I knew what I was reading back in those days, but I came to the Lord about that time. But the point of it is, and look what Isaiah says in 53, 6, verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. And listen to this. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is a message that Israel should have heard. But in the darkness of sin and the deadness of heart, they couldn't understand it. Some did. Thank the Lord for that. I'm reminded of what the Lord said to the great city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, 37 to 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And here's the statement that is bone-chilling. And you were not willing. That's man, right? That's mankind. That's depravity. That's a sinful heart. And a heart that is dead toward God. Verse 38, see your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know, maybe Israel will wake up someday. There is a promise to that effect. The same scenario is given in John 5, 38 through 40, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Doesn't this sound familiar to you? You search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life in them. And it is they that bear witness about me. And here's the condition of man. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. There isn't anybody going to hell against their will. This is their will. There was I one day. And if you're a believer in Christ, that's where you were one day. But by the grace of God, you passed from death unto life. By the miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit and the divine will of God. Today, few search the scriptures at all, I find. You know, our country has just walked away from God, walked away from his word, walking away from the churches, and most of the churches should be walked away from, it seems. Thank God that you have a place here where the word of God is preached and Christ is exalted in your midst. So his prophetic purpose was to make known the Messiah to Israel and to the people to whom he ministered. And they were the Jewish people. But thank God that not only did God have a purpose for Israel, he had a purpose for all of us. And the world tells us that. That is the word, the world. You know that word world is the word cosmos? Ladies, we get the word cosmetics from that. Now, how does that connect? Well, cosmos means an arrangement. And it means an arrangement with beauty. Oh, there it is. That's the connection. Cosmetics are supposed to organize our faces, ladies. I shouldn't talk as though I were one, because I definitely am not. But we're all interested in looking a little better, right? And so you can beautify the arrangement that God has given with a little cosmetics. But what I'm really saying is that the world is God's arrangement. All of the intricate parts of creation, the heavens and the earth, and keeping all these things together. And somebody was saying their parents were going, or parents-in-law were going to where? California? Somebody. Where? Nevada? Okay. Anybody been there? I'll tell you, there's a lot of beauty in our country. There's some beautiful things to see. And it's the creative work of God. It's the cosmos. It's his arrangement. Now, it's been deranged because of sin, and yet it's still beautiful. That's the thing that amazes me. What we have is the totally broken down version of cosmos. But God created the world, and he loved what he made. And when he created man, he said, "This is very good." But the whole thing fell apart because of man. Satan said to the woman, "Thou shalt not surely die." And she bought into that. "You're going to get to know good from evil." Big deal. Once they learned evil, they put away good, unfortunately. And we've all come through that mold. And so this wonderful creation that God made was totally disrupted. And man became dead in trespasses and sin. A hopeless situation. Well, let's look at this personal presentation that John gives, a first-hand account. This is somebody who knows what he's talking about because he was there. John 1:32-33 says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so God gave John the Baptist a sure, real sign that he could literally see. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the likeness of a dove. And John knew exactly what to look for when he saw it. And the moment he saw that, he knew that this was the Son of God. He knew it. He knew who he was. All those years, he didn't know. But God, in his grace and mercy, revealed this truth to John. And after 400 years of hearing nothing from God, John the Baptist bursts on the scene And he gives this testimony. I didn't know him, but now I do. Luke 3:21 and 2 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John was a personal witness, and he knew him. This is the most amazing thing. Let's look at the prospect of this. John says in verse 34, "I have seen and have borne witness." So once again, we go back to an eyewitness account of the announcement of the Messiah to a dead and depraved people. Each of the synoptics declare this. We won't look at them. Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, Luke 3:22, all speak about this same incident. John just refers to it. You'll notice that there's a difference between the way the synoptics are more chronological, whereas John is more theological. And he begins with a sure declaration of Jesus as the Messiah. "I have seen and bore witness." He had come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He claimed that himself. But look back at Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." When John said, "Behold," he was fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi 400 years previous. And they should have known that. But they didn't. Verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's soap and like fuller's soap." I guess fuller's soap must be pretty powerful. I guess a refining fire is pretty powerful. I'm told that when they refine gold, they heat it to a very high temperature so it becomes liquid. And then all of the things that are foreign to that gold come to the surface. And they scrape that away. And they do that several times until it's purified. That's the refining fire. That's what God is doing to his people. And sometimes that kind of fire hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes that refining process touches us with pain and suffering. We always have to remember that Romans 8:29, those are verses that are absolutely certain and true and helpful and comforting, because all things do work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And so what is that doing? It's refining. It's bringing us closer to a walk with God that is intimate and real and comforting and strengthening. I often wondered what would happen, how I would react to the idea of death. Have you ever been to a near-death experience? One time in my life that occurred. I was a teenager. I had a 1937 Oldsmobile coupe. I jacked it up and got underneath, and I was trying to fix a drive shaft, which had broken loose. And while I was under there, we lived in South Jersey in the pines, the sandy kind of soil, and, you know, the jack started to go down. And it pinned me under the car. But the thing that was striking was that the exhaust pipe that comes over the axle was broken off and all jagged, and it was sticking in my throat. I could barely call for help, and I was dead. I was sure that I was going to die. But you know, it didn't matter. Somehow God just gave grace, and I just prayed, and there were some husky young men that saw what happened and came running, and they lifted up the car, and I crawled out. And all there was this black circle on my throat. But you know what I learned from that experience? Even when you're facing something that surely means death, God gives grace. And I trust that if one day I'm assaulted by a terrorist or something like that, and I have to stand up to that, I am convinced that the same grace will give us as believers in Christ the stamina to stand and face it. This is what God prepares us for. This fuller soap he speaks about. Verse 3 says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And so God speaks about the fact that he will deal with his people. He goes on to say in verse 5, and 6 of chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Do you know what John the Baptist was spoken of by Jesus? He has come in the strength and power of Elijah to bring life out of death. And so John's testimony in verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Do you believe that today? That Jesus Christ is very, very God. God the Son. And as a lamb, he gave himself to that awfulness of death. Now, we read John 1, 1 to 4 already. And we read John 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was John's conviction. So right from the first writing of this gospel, he talks about the divinity of Christ and who he is, and that he saw him and that he knew now that he was the Son of God. Listen to what Peter says, and we'll close with this. Peter was one who followed the Lamb of God and later testified of him. That's spoken of in the John chapter 2. But listen to what Peter writes. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, which means a reverential awe, throughout the time of your exile. And that's what he's talking about. This life for us is an exile. We still have our home to go to, but we're now in exile on this sin-cursed earth, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Are you knowledgeable about the Lamb of God? Do you know him beyond what John said when he said, I did not know him, but then he did get to know him? Perhaps you're here and you do not know him, you only know of him. To know him is to have an intimate knowledge and an intimate relationship, because you've recognized your sinful state, repented, and turned to him by the power of God's gospel and the Holy Spirit. I trust you have. If not, this would be a good day to turn to him. Anybody in this congregation who are members here would be happy to speak to you about that, including myself. I'm not a member here, but I'm here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, given him up to death, that his blood would cleanse us from our sin. There are so many searching the scriptures and never come to faith, and there are few that are searching the scriptures at all. Help us to be faithful in our testimony and our witness to others. Bless this church, its pastor. Bless these people, Father. Encourage them in the things of Christ. And we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.